You can please stay standing for the scripture reading. Today's reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister.
Well, this morning, I'd like to tell you a story. Okay? To start out, this story is told of a congregation who had just called a new minister. Everyone was excited about meeting their new pastor and hearing him preach. Come Sunday morning, the sanctuary was packed. People sat on the edge of their pews in anticipation of his first sermon. Sure enough, it was a doozy. He selected as his text 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God loved us this way, we ought to love one another. As the sermon ended, heads nodded, and the pastor nominating committee breathed a huge sigh of relief. He was a keeper. But the next Sunday, as the new minister read the text for the day, a few of the old saints raised their eyebrows, for it was the same text as the Sunday before. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God loves us in this way, we also ought to love one another. They'd never heard two consecutive sermons on the same text before, but to give the new preacher the benefit of the doubt, they listened carefully and tried to be open-minded. But as the preacher began his sermon, and lo and behold, it was the same exact sermon they'd heard the week before, word for word. They didn't know what to make of it. Was this some kind of joke, they wondered? Were they supposed to get some deeper meaning the second time around? Was he even aware that he was repeating himself? Out of courtesy, they didn't say anything. They just listened politely, and when the service was over, they shook the pastor's hand at the door and said something like, "That was a mighty interesting sermon you had for us today, Reverend." So the next Sunday, everybody was on pins and needles. The tension was thick as the service began. One could sense that a storm was brewing. When the new minister began reading the text, the congregation began squirming in their seats. For once again, he read from 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. And to their dismay, he began the sermon with the same exact words as the two Sundays before. But before he could get past the introduction, one of the elders jumped up and said, "Preacher, we've heard this sermon twice now. What gives?" And the preacher looked up at the elder and said, "Why, nothing really. Do this, and I'll give you another sermon next week." Beloved, if God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. This is the heart and soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what distinguishes us as Christians. Jesus said in John 13, 35 through 34, a new command I give you. Is there an open mic? Nope. Just ringing? Okay. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God loves us, and we in turn love one another. That's the essence of Christian faith. Yet, when you try to put love in action, it's a lot easier said than done. Face it, sometimes we don't feel very loving. And to be honest, some folks are a lot easier to love than others. But every Christian should reflect God's love in their life, because it is through us the world experiences God's love. This morning, I'd like for us to look behind the admonition to love one another as God loves us, in order that we might rediscover what the source of love is, and in doing so, tap into that wellspring of love that is both encompassing of all those we meet, enduring over the changing seasons of our lives. To cut to the chase, let's begin with defining what love is. Now, in today's society, love is usually spoken of in passive terms. Okay, this is love. This love is something that happens to us over which we have no control. Okay, we fall into love. Okay, we associate love with a feeling or emotion because such emotion cannot be produced by a conscious act of the will. We do not decide to fall in love with someone. But the Bible speaks of love in far more attractive terms. The concept of love functions as more of a verb than a noun. Okay? Love is a duty, an action that we are obliged to perform. We are commanded by God to love our neighbor, to love our spouse, even to love our enemies. It is one thing to conjure up feelings of love and affection for one's enemies. It's another thing to act in a loving manner toward your enemies. The Bible has a complex concept of love that is expressed in a couple of words. Now, the New Testament primarily uses two words for love: phileo in the Greek and agape. Okay? Phileo denotes affection shared by friends, brotherly love. Ever heard of Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love, phileo. But what we're talking about today is agape love, or godly, spiritual love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says here that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, biblical love is more than just a mere emotion or a feeling. It's active. The calling of the Christian is not primarily to develop feelings of love for others. In many instances, that's outside our control. But we can control how we respond and act toward a given person. We are to be loving, to mirror the selfless love of God. Agape love is the ultimate fruit of the Spirit. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we've defined love. We know what kind of love that John is speaking about here. So let's turn to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. And this passage is so interwoven that we need to read it as a whole. Then we'll go back bit by bit and draw the teaching out of it. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Now, that's a lot of up and down, back and forth. I understand. But there's some great ideas here that John was trying to get across. And the first one is that love originates from God. Okay? Love begins in God. It is from God, who is love, that all love takes its source. Okay? And when we love, we are bearing on the reflection of God, and we are living the very life of God. We are never nearer to God than when we love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 16. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. Correct? That's in Genesis. And God's essence is love. And so to be like God, we are meant to be what we are meant to be, man must also love. Not an option here. Second thing we see is that love is knowing God. Love has a double relationship to God. Only by knowing God can we learn to love. And it is only by loving that we learn to know God. Let me say that again. It is only by knowing God that we can learn to love. And it is only by loving that we learn to know God. See, when God lives in our heart, we learn to love. And when we love, we come closer to God. And love comes from God. And love leads to God. Then the third thing that we see going down the list here, especially verses 9 to 11, is that God proved his love. Okay? God demonstrated his love to us in Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus, we see two things about the love of God. The first thing is that the love which holds nothing back. Okay? God sent his son as a propitiation for mankind's sin. Okay? A propitiation is when an offensive or unsettling matter is dealt with in a way that satisfies the offended person. In this case, that person was God. And God sent the propitiation, his son. That right there should just, like, boom, blow your mind. That God gave himself to save us. It's amazing. It's amazing. What kind of love does that take? You know, the goal is to restore the relationship broken by the offense. God gave his son to make a sacrifice beyond which there is no earthly sacrifice could possibly do, because he loved us. He loved us. And then second, it's a totally undeserved love. Okay? Verse 10. It's a true wonder that God loves such poor and disobedient creatures such as us. But it's because of these two things we should love one another. Then we move on and we see what true Christians should be doing. And the first thing that we see is true Christians should be mirroring God's love. We find this in verses 12 and 13. It is by love that God is known. We can't see God because he's spirit, right? But we can see the effect of God. Okay? We can't see electricity, but we can see it working in the devices we use. Now, the effect of God is love, and it can be seen working in those that God indwells. So, when God comes to a man, into a man, that man is clothed with the love of God and the love of men. The best demonstration of God doesn't come from an argument, but from a life of love. And that's what we should be doing. We see this in the early church, where the early Christians disciplined themselves to practice the supreme virtue of agape among themselves. They began to break down every wall of partition that separated them from one another. Every barrier of breeding, rank, wealth, education, race, color, and they learned to love one another with Christian love. And they went out into the world to live this new life of costly love and extravagant self-giving among their pagan contemporaries. And guess what? These pagans recognized them as Christ's disciples because of their love. The second thing we see, true Christians, they testify of his love. Look at 13 through 19 and you'll see what we're talking about here. Love is not the only mark of the true believer. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can testify to the world that God sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. That we can profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is through that same Spirit that we can know and rely on the love that God has for us. Our confidence is a sign that our love has been made complete. It is grounded upon the fact that in this world, we are like Christ. Now, to be sure, we're not yet like Him in our character or in our bodies, although we do resemble Him in our conduct. Look at 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. Okay? We are sons and daughters in and through the Son, born of God as He was, objects of God's love and favor like Him. And if Jesus called and calls God Father, guess what we can do? We can do the very same thing. You know, we're brothers. Isn't that something? That Jesus Christ is your brother. It's amazing. You know? We can share confidence before God that He enjoys all the way, that we can enjoy all the way to the judgment seat of God. We no longer must fear because God loves us. And the third thing here, true Christians, if we don't love people, we really just don't love God. Love of God and love of man are indissolubly connected. Okay? You cannot take these apart. No way. If God loves us, then we are bound to love each other. God says, John says in verse 20, with almost a crude bluntness, that a man who claims to love God and hates his brother is nothing more than a liar. The only way to prove that God is within our hearts is to consistently show both the love of God and the love of men in our lives. Now, I know I ran through it kind of quick, but I did it for a reason. I was digging around in my library, and I found a sermon by the founder of CMA, A.B. Simpson, and he had some practical applications here. And I wanted to get these in because, you know, he wrote this just before the 1900s. And it's funny to look back and see how our brothers and sisters were, you know, 100 and something years ago. And this is from A.B. Simpson's sermon, Live in My Love. The first application he gives us is believe in it. Believe in it. First and foremost, always believe under all conditions that God loves you. Don't doubt it. He loved you and saved you before you were born. And all you had to do was take it when you found out. And God is loving you on to something far higher than you have ever dreamed of. And He is loving you with a loving kindness so strong that it saved you in spite of the devil and in spite of yourself. The second point of application, obey God. If you would live in His love, obey Him. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in My love. If you keep My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have kept My Father's command and remain in His love. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus Christ, John 15:9-12. The third thing that we can do is recognize Him. Recognize His presence. Believe that God is with you and that He is with you all the time. Okay? A little schoolgirl stood up to recite a very familiar piece she had learned well and often spoken. After a little, she began to sob and break down, and she couldn't finish her lines. Her father stepped up from the crowd and said to her, "Darling, I thought you knew it all right." "I do know it," she said, "but I couldn't see you. If you'll stand where I can see you all the time, I can say it all right." The father stood there with a smiling face, and she triumphantly went through her little oration because she was watching her father's face, loving smile. So we want to make sure that we can see his face and his loving smile so we never break down. Fourth point that A.B. Simpson gives us is look on the bright side. We must look on the bright side. Don't look at the mysteries, perplexities, and shadows of life, but pick out the bright things and cherish their memory. Be an optimist, not a pessimist. This was very hard for me because I am a pessimist. There's a story that he gives here. A distinguished physician in the South says that in his childhood, he was brought up in a little log cabin whose door opened up upon the ground where it was all filthy and dirty. The side window of the house looked over a pigsty, but there was a window in the rear of the house, quite elevated, that looked upon the beautiful mountains. And leaving home to study, he said to his mother, "Mom, I wish I could take that back window with me." And his mother said, "You can't take the window with you, but you can take the habit of looking on the bright side. Have a bright window in your soul, and wherever you can, pick out what is cheerful and beautiful. That is the way to live in His love. Look out of the little square window to the mountaintops and the sunlit skies and live in the love of Jesus." The fifth thing is the life of prayer. This is an application you desperately need because a life of prayer will keep up this life of love. Keep in communion with Him all the time. Don't stop praying. And finally, live out His love. You know, if you would live in His love, learn to repeat His love, let it out to others. If you don't get so selfish, you will not know what love means. It is the loving heart that understands love. It is the man or the woman that is constantly pouring out a blessing to others that can take in the blessing of God. There's a story that a farmer came to hear John Wesley preach, and he was delighted with the first point of Wesley's text. "Get all you can," was that point. Farmer said, "He's all right," to his neighbor. Wesley told the crowd to be industrious, laborious, and diligent in making the most of the opportunities they had for God. Wesley's second point also pleased the farmer. "Keep all you can." And the farmer said, "Boy, that's grand. Like that. Never heard anyone talk like that." As Wesley told them to be economical, not wasteful, and to husband God's gifts to them. The farmer was in raptures. He couldn't wait for that last point. "Finally," added Wesley, "give all you can." The farmer's smile turned to a scowl, and he was heard to say, "Now he's gone and spoiled it all." You know? But that's the purpose of God in blessing and enriching us. And like the tidal wave of the ocean, when it washes in and makes room for a larger wave next time, so your love and service will make room for God to open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing till there shall not be any room to receive it. Well, in closing, if there's one thing I can leave you with today, is if you're a Christian, you got to love. You got to. It's in you. And you got to love others. That's how you know. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord, it's real hard to know love because you're under His condemnation. And I remember how that felt. I ran from God for years because I won't face up to that stuff. But I want to tell you what, He loves you just as much as He loves anybody in here who's been a Christian all their life. And He wants you to come to Him. So please, please remember everyone. God loves you. He wants to be in your lives. And He wants to radically change you. So He can use you to show a dying world what life really is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank You, Father, for Your word, God, and we want to thank You most of all for Your love. Dear God, we don't deserve it. God, we weren't even looking for it. You had to come to us. Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us, for all that You've given us, especially Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, today I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Your love, who is living in fear, Lord, that You would touch them with Your Spirit and that You would begin to show them Your love, Lord, as You did for me and many others here today. Father God, as we leave, I pray that Your presence would be felt, that Your love would be felt, and that we wouldn't forget that You're always right there with us and that You love us no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.